once again. Jude. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same manner, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And about these also Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there shall be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts.' These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Jude 20 and 21. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." In our prior consideration of the diligence due unto God in our worship, we looked at the fact that God himself is our pattern for the need of preparation in order to perfectly bring our offering of worship unto Him. He has prepared everything from before the eternal ages even began in Jesus Christ. We also saw that the angelic hosts need to prepare themselves to carry out the foreordained plan and purpose of God. We read many passages that show Jesus as our earthly pattern of being ready to do all that is necessary unto the Father for His sake, His glory on this earth. This morning, let us continue our look at the principle of God that is in place with regard to the need for our complete preparation and readiness. This is not just some whimsical thing that seems to be evident. It is a biblical standard that can be traced and witnessed throughout Scripture. There is a spiritual rule in place that we cannot choose to ignore. Preparation precedes God's blessing. This is not only true of our receiving the blessing, but in God's receiving blessing from us, His church. Consider the fact that when the armies of Israel went forth to do battle with the Moabites, they were without water for themselves and their beasts. They were thirsty. They were at the point of dying of thirst. Elisha was called upon for the wisdom of the Lord by Jehoshaphat. The Lord told Elisha that to get the water, many ditches had to be dug. There would be no water until the men had filled the valley with ditches. 2 Kings 3:16-17. And he said, "Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of trenches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you shall drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts." In order to receive the blessing, the entire army was required to dig ditches all along that valley floor. There was immense effort and work needed to be prepared for receiving the blessing of God's grace. Until those ditches were dug, God could not bestow His blessing of water. In the next chapter, Elisha was called upon by the widow for the sake of her sons who were to be ransomed. All she had was one jar of oil. Elisha told her that she would need to gather as many containers as she could possibly get from all of her neighbors. It was after she faithfully went forth and gathered up as many jars as possible that the oil flowed forth from her single jar to fill all that she had. There was enough oil to sell to ransom her sons and on which they could all live. But there was no oil until those vessels were gathered. 2 Kings 4:3-6. Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not get a few. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. And it came about when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not one vessel more." And the oil stopped. The proper groundwork had to be laid for God's blessing to flow forth. Until sufficient jars and pots had been accumulated and readied, there was no way that God could pour forth the gift of the oil. Then, once that oil started, It only flowed while the jars were available. Once all the receptacles were completely filled, the oil ran out. God does not waste anything, but He will fill to the fullest all the containers that are ready to receive. How do we come to church? To worship? Do we come ready to receive? Are the containers of our hearts open for the Lord's blessing? Then consider the fact that there was no healing Naaman from his leprosy until he had dipped 7 times in the Jordan River. 2 Kings 5:10, "And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.'" At first, Naaman was too proud, and he refused, leaving the leprosy on his body. Finally, he followed the path that was set before him. His heart was prepared to do as he was instructed, and he was healed. There was no healing until he humbled his heart unto the Lord and dipped his body 7 times in the Jordan. We see that this principle is not just with regard to preparation unto obedience, but even unto the very eternal plan and purpose of God. The truth is that God must move in full accordance with this divine attribute. Notice, He did not send forth His Son, the Messiah, until the way was fully prepared. Isaiah 43:5, "A voice is calling, 'Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" There had to be the necessary steps of groundwork in place before Jesus Christ could come forth with God's full plan of salvation. The same is true in the hearts of believers. We cannot see the hand of God operating until the ground of the hardness of our hearts is prepared, is made ready for the planting of His righteousness. There is no harvest until the ground is completely broken up, tilled, and ready to receive the seed of His Word. Hosea 10:12, "Sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes to rain righteousness on you." Furthermore, on this same intensity level, there is no reconciliation without repentance. We cannot find ourselves in the place of fellowship and intimate companionship with the Lord until we have gone to Him in earnest and humble contrition over the manner in which we have dealt with Him. He is always, always faithful and just and righteous in all His dealings with us. We, however, often put our interests and our concerns before any consideration of Him. We seek after those things which are seemingly pleasing to us, yet that are so vile and unholy to Him. It is at this point that we must repent and rend our hearts unto Him before we can be enrobed in His ministry of reconciliation. Joel 2:12-19. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a libation for the Lord your God. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and do not make thine inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is their God? Then the Lord will be zealous for his land, and will have pity on his people. And the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I am going to send you grain, new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied in full with them. And I will never again make you a reproach among the nations. Amen. Did you hear what was necessary in the preparation for this? This is no small thing. This is a major activity on our part before God. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar. When we seek to prepare ourselves before the Lord, it takes every aspect of our life. This is no small thing. Continuing on then with the reality of the principle that preparation is required for the fullness of the Lord to be evidenced, we come to the fact that there is no vision without obedience. Many of us, over and over again, continually beseech God to show us what He is doing. We face all these things in our lives, all these circumstances, and we ask the Lord, what are you doing? Give me some sign. Give me evidence that you're in charge. Show us what is taking place. We want to know what's going on is we're under His hand of operation. But the fact is that we are not able to see, to truly understand and comprehend unless we obey Him. We see this evidenced in the physical healing of the blind man in John 9, 6 and 7. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. In order to see, this blind man had to obey. He had to go and wash his eyes out in order for his eyes to be enabled to see. This is as true in our lives. We need to obey the Word of God in order to be able to view what is taking place in our lives and on this earth from the vantage point of His glory in operation. He does not have to show us what He is doing for us to obey. That's sometimes where we get caught up. We say, oh, I'll gladly obey You, Lord, if You show me what's going on. We obey, then He is free to show what His glory is accomplishing. We cannot see, cannot understand the full weight of His working grace until we have learned to trust Him and to obey His every word and guidance. This follows hand in hand with the reality that there can be no resurrection until the stone is rolled away. Consider the resurrection of Lazarus as recorded in John 11:39-42. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to Him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised His eyes and said, "Father, I thank Thee that Thou heardest me, and I knew that Thou hearest me always. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that Thou didst send me." The stone that needs to be rolled away in our lives is that of unbelief. In this passage, we see that Jesus had waited to come to Lazarus until it was very clear that there was no other hope. There was no other hope. No other way out of the predicament. "By this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." There was no other obvious means to look at the situation except that it had been so long that the body had begun decomposing. This was a hopeless situation. But when Jesus commanded that the stone be rolled away, despite the apparent futility of the situation, it was removed, and Jesus prayed and then called forth Lazarus from the dead. There was the resurrection ground of belief that was the witness to the glory of God. So it is in our lives. Our stones of unbelief need to be rolled away in order for the resurrection life of Jesus Christ to be evidenced. Our unbelief needs to be rolled away for God's glory to shine forth in all the brilliance of the risen Son of God. This then brings us to the truth that there is no entrance into heaven without the cleansing blood of the Lamb. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ, His cleansing work of redemption, through His death and resurrection, that anyone will be brought to heaven. Revelation 7:13-17. "And one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and from where have they come?' And I said to him, 'My Lord, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life. and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. The key to this is that apart from the cleansing work of Jesus Christ, heaven is unattainable. It is not something that we can earn or work our way into. It is not available to those who think that God will not adhere to His holiness. Only the spotless and pure will find entrance into the direct presence of God, into the place of His glory. And that spotlessness and perfection and purity is only in Jesus Christ. Unless we come before God clothed in Christ's righteousness, we will never enter into heaven. That fact is immutable and unchangeable and non-negotiable. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." John 14:6. This brings us to this morning's final contemplation of the principle of preparation before blessing. It is the direct aspect of our concern for a more perfect service of worship unto God. There can be no acceptance of our offering of worship, nor our fellowship in communion, until our hearts are examined before Him. This is an operation that the Holy Spirit undertakes within our hearts each and every time we gather together in His name. There is a very direct responsibility in grounding that needs to be instilled into our hearts as we begin to ready ourselves to come unto Him in praise and adoration. We need to allow the Holy Spirit the opportunity and be willing to undergo His perfect scrutiny in our hearts and minds before we gather together. One reason that this is so crucial is the fact that when we partake of the communion table, the Lord's Supper, we must not do so with less than a complete awe at what it represents. This is not a matter of the transformation of the symbols into the actual flesh and blood, as some churches assert. No, it is the fact that we need to have a deep and reverent appreciation in place within us as to the whole reason for which we partake of the communion table. There should be an understanding of the fact that Jesus Christ so loves us, that God the Father so loves us, that the Holy Spirit so loves us, that the ultimate and perfect sacrifice was prepared and offered for our salvation. All the heart of the supreme almighty Godhead is wrapped up in the giving of His grace and mercy through the death and resurrection of the Son of God. This is not something to take with casualness and with disinterest. It is not something that we do because it is habit or ritual. We partake of the Lord's Supper because we want to honor and to remember and to cherish in our heart the glorious and selfless and perfect love of the One who took our guilt and sin upon Himself. We want to remember Jesus Christ. He bled and died for us. He buried our sin forever by His death on the cross. He suffered our guilt, and He paid its righteous and required price by His death so that we can live forever in Him. It is that serious. 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 29. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the blood, the body, and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. And fully in line with this reverence and honor of service is the fact that we must present our offering and sacrifice of praise with the same examination of our hearts and minds. With what motives do we bring our worship unto God? Is there anything in us that is other than perfectly seeking to honor and glorify Him? Matthew 5:23 and 24. If, therefore, you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. There can be no acceptance of our offering, nor our fellowship in communion, until our hearts are laid before Him for His intense scrutiny and examination. As His glory is our perfect desire, so will His blessing flood forth and fill the assembly of His people with the manifest presence of His satisfied heart. We must prepare ourselves to bless our God. We must dig deep trenches in the valley of our souls. We need to gather all the vessels of our hearts and minds, thoughts and prayers for the outpouring of His oil of grace and mercy and joy. We must dip ourselves in all obedience and humility in the river of His healing water of life. We must declare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ as God's Messiah in every area of our hearts and minds. Our fallow ground needs to be broken asunder as our hearts are rent in repentance before the Lord. There is the absolute need for our obedience to His Word in seeking after His sight in these eyes that have been so blinded by the ways and the deceit of this world. Our stones of unbelief need to be rolled away, no matter what foul stench they have sealed up in our beings. And above all, we need to cherish and to revere the Lamb of God, slain for you and for me. We must honor Him with a service of worship filled with awe and admiration and reverence that He will be blessed in our communion together in His name. Let us share this single heart as we prepare every time to enter into His presence with our more and more perfect desire to worship Him. So be it. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Amen.